So the Lord said to Samuel, I'll read it again. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from among his sons. The situation in Israel was this. Saul was the king. And because of disobedience, he did some things that were contrary to God's instructions. Because of that disobedience, God rejected him as being king. And that's what he said to Samuel. He says, look, he says, I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. But the Lord asked Samuel a question. He says, how long will you mourn for Saul? Now, it wasn't necessarily wrong for Samuel to grieve and mourn this act, that Saul had been rejected king. You know, he was sorry for Saul. You know, Saul had made mistakes. Yes, Saul had disobeyed God, and yet he was still the Lord's anointed. He was still the king. But God had rejected him. And Samuel mourned him. Samuel grieved for him. Samuel cried over him. Now, what was wrong for Samuel was the length of time he'd spent in grief and in mourning. Because the Lord challenged him, says, Samuel, says, how long? How long are you going to keep mourning for Saul? He says, I want you to go to Bethlehem. Fill your horn with oil and go to Bethlehem. And anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king. Now, God had provided a new king for Israel. And this king was going to be one of Jesse's 8 sons. The Lord didn't tell Samuel who it was going to be. He says, when you get there, he says, you will know because I will tell you who it's going to be. He says, all you've got to do is be obedient. Just go to Bethlehem, find Jesse, and anoint one of his sons. You know what God was saying to Samuel here? He says, Samuel, it's time to quit mourning, and it's time to get up and go. There's work to be done. The kingdom of God must continue. You know, we can stay. As the people of God, we can stay mourning over situations that we find ourselves in for a long time. Yeah, things happen. And yeah, we might not feel good. But we mustn't stay focused on the problem. We've got to give that problem to the Lord. If you're making notes this morning, or if you're writing, I want you just to write this down. And just meditate on this thought over the coming days. The longer we stay focused on the problem, the more opportunity we give for fear and unbelief to enter in. The longer we stay focused on the problem, the more opportunity we give for fear and unbelief to enter in. And actually, that's what Samuel was getting into that situation. He'd spent a long time mourning for Saul. And so the Lord challenges him. He says, how long will you mourn for Saul? How do I know that fear and unbelief were beginning to enter in? Because it goes on in verse 2. Samuel says to the Lord, he says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But God reassures Samuel. He says, look, he says, take a heifer, a cow. Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice before the Lord. Then verse 3. then invite Jesse to the sacrifice. You know, God has this all prepared. It's all planned out. What he's asking Samuel to do, don't forget, Samuel's the prophet of God. He's the one who speaks to the nation on behalf of God. And he says, if Saul hears it, he says, he's going to kill me. But God says, look, Samuel, just do what I tell you to do. Look, take a heifer. He says, go to Bethlehem. Tell them when you get to Bethlehem that you've come to sacrifice. Then invite Jesse and his family to the sacrifice. And God gives him reassurance as he follows his instructions. Now, as we read on in the chapter, in verse 4, if we could just bring it up a little bit, Chica, to verse 4. It says, Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. Now, I was reading this the other day, and I stopped and just thought about this for a moment. It says here, in verse 4, it says, Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. He says, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? I wonder why, this is what I was talking about, I wonder why the people of Bethlehem started to tremble when the prophet of God came to town. I wonder what they were doing that caused them to tremble. And as I studied it through, I read a few commentaries and to read what a few of the Bible scholars thought about this situation. And some of them, their idea was that maybe Samuel was getting quite elderly now. He didn't travel very much. And the only reason he would go into a place, it had to be for something very big, something very serious. And obviously we know this is to anoint the new king over Israel. But they asked, you know, what is it? You know, why do you come in peace? And so what he said, he told them what the Lord had said. He says, we've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And he invited the families. And he made sure he invited the family of Jesse and the sons. And they came to the sacrifice. So let's go to verse 6. So it was, when they came, this is Jesse's sons. Samuel asks for Jesse's family to come, and Jesse's sons come before Samuel. Now don't forget, Samuel has been instructed by the Lord to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king, but he doesn't know which son. Now Jesse has 8 sons. He doesn't know which one is going to be the king. And so it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked at Eliab. Eliab was the eldest of Jesse's sons. He was the firstborn. He was a good-looking young man. This word here says he looked at Eliab. This is not just a it's not just a quick look like hi Ruth and move on. This is an intent gaze. He observed him. He looked him up and down. He like a scan. No, he scanned Eliab. He said, wow, this is surely the Lord's anointed. Why? Well, he was the eldest. He was magnificent. He had good height, a good build and frame. Surely he was suitable material to be king over Israel. But the word of the Lord came to Samuel in verse 7. And this is where we're going to go this morning. Don't forget, my title of my sermon is Do Not Judge a Book by Its Cover. this is exactly what Samuel was doing here with Eliab. Because the Lord spoke to him in verse 7 and says, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's very often the mistake we make when we come in to buy things. We look at the outward appearance. It looks good on the shop shelf. It looks good in the newspaper advert. We're tempted by the sparkle of the diamond in the ring or the necklace. And we think, oh, I've got to have it. It looks lovely. But that's not the way God looks. Do you know, if God looked at us like that, how many of us would be here today? Ah, no, I can't have him. He's too tall. He's too short. He's too thin. He's too big. He's got defects. He's got wrinkles on his face. Too old. Too young. No, God doesn't choose us like that. He looks at our hearts. Now Samuel was focused on the physical appearance and stature of Eliab. He was looking at his stature. He was looking at his height. He was looking at how he appeared. He was making his judgments and his choices by the things he could see. But God makes his judgments and his choices by the things that are within. You know, the other day, was it last weekend? I think it was last weekend. We went to Parma, just on the outskirts of Mostar, to the shopping centre there. We just needed to get a few bits, and I wanted some fruit. I love fruit. I must have fruit in the house. And I wanted some apples, and I saw these apples in Parma, in the shop there, and I picked them over like I always did. Now, when I first left school, I trained as a greengrocer. So I know what I'm buying when it comes to fruit and vegetables. And I look at, and I picked these apples up, and I looked over, make sure there was no blemishes on them, because I don't want anything that's marked or blemished. Make sure I give it a little squeeze, make sure I don't want it if it's soft. And I picked up three beautiful red apples. Lovely apples they were. I put them in the bag, I took them to the cashier, she weighed them, and we left the shop. I picked up one of these apples in the early part of the week, Monday or Tuesday, whenever it was, I can't remember exactly the exact date, but I picked up one of these apples, so I thought, I'm going to take this to work with me for my lunchtime snack. And it was just, I put it in my bag, and lunchtime came, and I finished my sandwich, I took this apple, and I looked at this apple, this looks good, I'm going to enjoy this, I know. And I took one bite, and the whole of the inside of the apple was completely brown. From the external appearance, you could not tell. This was still looking as good as it did in the shop. And it just goes to show that we make our judgments based on the appearance of something. Now, had I been able to see inside the apple, of course I wouldn't have even picked it up from the shop. But obviously with my natural eyes that was impossible. And God makes judgments by what's within, not what's on the outside. The trouble is with Samuel, he was looking at the external, he was looking at the outward appearance. And he did the same. The next son came. I think it's Abinadab, is it? Skip myself, where are we? Yeah, verse 8. Abinadab came. And he came before Samuel. And God says, no, not him. Then Shammah, no, not him. And then Samuel's put in a dilemma because seven of Jesse's sons have come before him. All of Jesse's seven sons that were at the feast came. And Samuel says, there's something wrong here. And he turns to Jesse, he says, have you any more sons? And Jesse says, we got David. Now he's in the field. He's looking after the sheep. Have you noticed that David wasn't even invited to the feast? He wasn't invited to the sacrifice. He was left working the fields, looking after the sheep. David was not considered by his father. Now, on Father's Day, when we think about honoring our father, to think of a young man that's not even given any thought by his father. Oh, he's just a young lad. He's just the baby of the family. He's in the field. He's perhaps not even old enough to come to the sacrifice. Maybe that's what they thought. He's too young. He's insignificant. But Samuel says, no, he says, call him. End of verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. We will not sit down until he comes. Jesse had made a judgment based on the outward appearance. Too young. Insignificant. It doesn't matter. He's not even counted as part of this invitation. But when David came up, verse 12, so he sent and brought him in. Now David, it says in verse 12, tells us a little bit about his appearance. He was ruddy with bright eyes. He had a red complexion, bright eyes. He was good looking. He may not have been the tallest of the boys. He may not have been the most well built of the boys. But the Lord said to Samuel, arise and anoint him. Wouldn't it be good to be there on that sacrifice on that day? Can you just imagine Samuel? And perhaps Jesse even. And this little boy comes in. He's dirty from being in the field. He hasn't had time to go home and shower. He's come straight from the sheep, straight to the sacrifice. And Samuel looks at him. Jesse has forgotten him. And he's coming up here, and the Lord says to Samuel, he's the one. Anoint him. And Samuel, Lord, are you joking? Have you seen him? Do you want to reconsider, Lord? Now, I know you won't find that in the scriptures, but you can just imagine the scene. What about his brother? What about Eliab? Who's big and strong? He said, him? You've got to be joking. Surely there's a mistake. You know, God looks at the heart. What did the Lord say of David? He said that David, now this was earlier on in Samuel, when he was talking to Samuel, he says, I've rejected Saul. He says, I've torn the kingdom from him. He says, but I've sought for a man who has a heart like mine. David had a heart that was like God's. And God saw that heart. God wasn't looking at the outward appearance. God was looking at the heart. You know, the problem was with the outward appearance. That was, if you actually read it. Can you go back to chapter 9, please, Chica? 1 Samuel chapter 9, give me verse 2. Because this was the problem with Saul. Now, I'm not saying Saul's heart was always bad. It was always away from God. But Saul, it says in 1 Samuel 9 verse 2, chapter 9 verse 2, that's it. There we go. It says, and he is Kish. That's Saul's father. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was handsome. He was good looking. And surely, maybe that's even why, why Samuel, when he looked at Eliab, he thought, yes, here's the man. Because he's almost identical in his appearance and stature to Saul. But God says, no, don't look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. It's got nothing to do with the height, the strength, or the physical appearance that makes a person right, but his heart. The Lord does not see. You can go back to chapter 16, please, Chica. Thank you. Verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. It says, the Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord does not see as man sees. You know, there's the prophet Isaiah caught a glimpse of it in chapter 55. You don't have to turn it up. But if you want to write this scripture down, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you really think that you know better than God? Even the prophet of God, did he really think he knew better than God? No, he didn't. But he was basing his judgment on the outward appearance. God was looking at the heart. You know, God looks beyond our faults. He looks beyond our flaws. And thank God he does. He looks beyond our inabilities, beyond our incapabilities. God looks beyond our past failures. And you know what? He uses us just the same. Thank God. He doesn't look at what I am in the flesh. He doesn't look at all my faults, all my flaws. He doesn't look at what I'm able or unable to do in the natural. It doesn't matter the mistakes I've made in the past. The failures. He looks at me. And he uses me just the same. Not because of anything I've done, but because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done in me and for me. Come with me to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the end of the chapter, verse 27. Now, I preached on this once before and got myself into a lot of trouble. So, please listen to what I'm saying. I'm not making any accusations this morning. Because that's how it was taken when I preached this once before back in the UK in my home church. They got a little bit... And it went around that I'd called someone a name and I hadn't called them a name. And I thought, well, I don't ever remember saying anything like that. All I did was read the scripture. And it says here, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. See, God chooses what appears to be foolish to the natural. The external, the outward. How many people have you been sharing the Lord with? And they say, ah, you're just a fool. They consider you foolish. Oh, they need, you often hear it, oh, you need religion as a crutch. You need all this. Ah, that's for foolish people. And you hear that. That's the outward appearance. It might appear that we are foolish. But it says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame, the weak things are to put shame the things which are mighty and the things which are base, which are despised. God has chosen to bring to nothing the things that are. God's choices are based on the heart, not on the outward external appearance. Why does he do that? Why does he choose the foolish in the external? Why does he choose the weak? Why does he choose the base and the despised? Yes, he says, it's really just turned to, not so that, if God chose the wise, he will say, it's because of my knowledge, because of my wisdom, that's why God chose me. Because I'm great. Because I'm special. Because I'm strong. And he needed a strong person to do this. Because everybody loves me. I'm popular. And he needed someone popular to reach the masses. That's what would happen if God chose the wise. God chose the strong. God chose the popular. But he chooses the weak. He chooses the base. He chooses the foolish. Why? Because it says in verse 29, so that no flesh can glory in his presence. You know why God chooses you? And he chooses me? Because when people look at you and they look at me, they look at the external appearance. They look at what they can see with their eyes. And they say, wow, it must be God. Look at me. I used to be small. I was always the smallest in the class at school. A small English person. Of no real reputation. No one knew about me. I keep, and I still do today, normally keep myself to myself. And God says, you. And me. He chooses us all. Who would have thought? Someone like me. Just as a 10-year-old boy. I was at school. I had a few friends. Doing okay. I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church. But as a 10-year-old boy, when I felt the call of God on my life, and from that day forward, never ever wanted to do or be anything else other than what God had put in my heart. God chose me. Insignificant. A 10-year-old boy. He chose me. Now, I belonged to him for a little while. At that point, I'd been saved for 5 years, but he looked at me, not based on what I looked like or what I could do or my status, but on my heart, what he knew I would be and become for him. All because of Jesus. Amen. What Jesus has done in us. So we're not to look at the outward appearance of situations. We shouldn't look at the outward appearance. Don't judge a book by its cover. And here's something that we often do. And Christians often do this. And people don't judge Christianity by the conduct of Christians. Because we're not perfect.
Exactly.
If you want to judge Christianity, look at Christ. Look at Jesus. He's the perfect example. Don't judge by the outward, external appearance. Take God's perspective. Now, I'm not going to finish this morning. So, again, I'll upload this. Send this to pastors, or I'll upload it to the Facebook page. So, but there's a lot of scriptures on my notes. Because like Samuel, we very often get into the situation where we are focused on the physical appearance of things, problems that we face, difficulties that we get into. Do you remember the 12 spies when they came back from spying out Canaan? 10 of them were looking, well actually all of them were looking at what they could see with their eyes, but 10 came back and said, no, it's too fortified. The people there are giants. You know, the people are strong. They're stronger than we. And as he says, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. And so we were in our sight and in their sight. You know, they were looking at the external, outward appearance. But two of the spies came back and they said, yes, it's a great land. Yes, it's fortified. But they lifted their eyes from the outward appearance and they lifted their eyes onto the Lord. They said, yes, but through God we can be valiant. Through God we can take the land. Why? Because God has promised it to us. Do you know what God said of that whole generation that came up out of Egypt? Not one of them shall enter the promised land. Well, except for two. Joshua and Caleb. Do you know who those two spies were that came back? Joshua and Caleb. And what was the reason that they were going to enter the promised land? It says, if you take time to read it in Numbers 13 and 14. Because they had a right spirit within them. Their hearts were right. God was looking at their hearts, not at their external appearance. Peter was the same. Do you remember when he was walking on the water, on the Sea of Galilee? He focused on the problem, the waves. And it was then that he began to sink. Now, there's a lot of scriptures. I can give you the verses, but I'm going to upload this to the Facebook page. We're not told. You know, nowhere in the scriptures, I don't believe, certainly not in the New Testament, are we told to focus on the problems. Focus on the external appearance, the difficult situations. In every case, we're told to look to Jesus. Cast all your care upon him, Peter writes, because he cares for you. In Corinthians, Paul writes, and you can get these scriptures from the Facebook page, we walk by faith, not by sight. Colossians, it says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm going to finish with this one scripture this morning, because this really just highlights it. So perhaps, Chica, can you give me the book of Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. A very well-known scripture. Actually, we have this downstairs in the Bible study area on the wall. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. What's that telling you to do? It's telling you to stop looking at the problem. Don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't lay awake all night turning it over in your mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to. Take them to the Lord. Cast it on to the Lord Jesus. It says, and the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then in verse 8, it gives you a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of instruction. Rather than focusing on the problem, rather than focusing on the negative, rather than focusing on the difficult situation, it says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what we should focus on. We're not judging the book by its cover, but by its content.
Amen.
When we're in a difficult situation, don't look at the problem so much. Look at the one who's able to meet the problem, meet the need. There was a lady in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to turn it up. She had a son. Her son was out with his father one day in the field, and he complained of a problem in his head. He said to his father, he said, "Oh, Dad," he says, "my head hurts, my head hurts." And his father took him into his mother. And his mother nursed him and put him on her knee and cuddled him and loved him. But later on that day, the son died. If you want to read this, it's in the second book of Kings, chapter 4. And she laid the dead baby, the dead boy, on the bed of the prophet, because the prophet used to stay at their house. And then she went to see the prophet. So she turned it white so that she could seek God for her son. And she met a few people on the journey. And you know what she said to them? He said, What's the matter? Why are you going to see the prophet? Everything's good. All is well. And she went on. The prophet's servant came out. How's your husband? How's things? How's the boy? She said, everything's good. She's not focused on the problem, but she's looking to God. Then she got to the prophet and she says, Elisha, she says, the boy has died. And the prophet came, and if you read it, you'll see that God raised that boy to life. You know, whenever we get into these situations, rather than focusing on the problems, let's be like the old hymn writer who said these words. Says, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way. So when we're in good times, when peace like a river comes our way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when the problems come rolling in like the waves of the sea, he says, whatever my lot, whatever I go through, thou hast taught me to know it is well with my soul. Amen.
Let's give a hand.